You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Hey, welcome to Palm Sunday. Hopefully you got the memo. We're bringing in the palm branches. We're so excited to get ready for Holy Week. We've been looking forward to this week, praying for this week, and we're hoping that it is a week that is truly meaningful and perhaps even changes your life. We're going to be in John's Gospel, John chapter 12, if you want to turn there. It was 3 a.m. on Tuesday when my eyes flew open because Katie is nudging me, saying, "Wake up, wake up. I don't think Grizzy made it home last night." Now, Grizzy is our golden doodle. I've had her for a couple of years now. She's part of the family. She always sleeps in the house, usually somewhere around our room or in the living room, in the chair. She kind of picks her spot. But Katie thinks she didn't make it in last night. And usually I'm the one who lets her in, so I guess I forgot. And sometimes that happens, and she sleeps like right outside the door. No problem. I get up. I open the doors. She's not there. I go to the back door. She's not there. So we go up to the playroom, she's not there. We go in the closet, she's not there. So I'm calling Grizzy. I walk outside, I'm yelling for Grizzy. And when I call her, she always comes. Like, she loves me relentlessly. And so she's not coming. There's no sign of Grizzy. So I tell Katie, she has to be at Mom and Dad's house. Mom and Dad live across the road. They've got a new dog named Charlie. He's a poodle, and Grizzy loves Charlie. So, hey, she just went to see Charlie and stayed over there too late. And, you know, Mimish and Papaw just brought Grizzy in, made a little bed. It's going to be fine, Katie. Well, Katie didn't buy that. So 4 a.m., I'm driving my truck up and down the road looking for Grizzy. And at this point, I'm like, man, if I find her on the road, it's not going to be good. We've already went through one dog getting hit by a car and just how terrible that is. So now it's like, I can't do this again. I can't tell my kids this again. So I'm driving all the way down the road, all the way there. Don't see Grizzy, which is good news for me. So I go back home. It's like 4:15. I tell Katie, like, she's got to be at Mom and Dad's house. So Katie texts Mom and Dad at like 4 in the morning. Is Grizzy there? They don't answer. I go to sleep. Katie stays up the rest of the morning. She can't sleep. So I'm asleep, and I haven't slept much that night, and at 6 o'clock, my mom calls, and I'm like, oh, good news. And I hear her just yelling on the line, Grizzy's not here. We don't have Grizzy. I'm like, oh, no. Like, my one plan was she was at Mimish's house. She's not there. So as Katie's worried, I'm worried. I get back in the truck. It's like now about 7 o'clock, and we're trying to look all around in the woods everywhere, and I get in my truck, and I make the drive down the road again, and I go a little further because I realize now something happened. Either she got hit by a car, the coyotes got her, like something happened to Grizzy because she always comes home. She's never away from home. And especially if she's not at Mom and Dad's house, like something bad has happened. So Katie, she's gonna take the kids to school. She says, call me if it's good or bad. I'm driving, trying to find Grizzy, calling, yelling at the truck, and I'm coming back close to Mom and Dad's house when I see my dad's truck pull at the end of the driveway and he calls me on the phone. I answer it. And he says, I have Grizzy. And I'm just like, I mean, my heart just explodes. I'm so happy. I didn't even know that I loved this dog this much, but now I know that. Like, oh, I really cared for this dog. I think, like, I don't have to tell my little girl now that her dog died. Like, all this is, like, everything is great now. I come close to my dad's truck, and he gets Grizzy, and he has her in his arms. And Grizzy's like a 100-pound dog. He's like, I got Grizzy. And so I come, I take her, you know, I'm like licking all, and she's like, oh, it's Grizzy. Like, come to me, just squeezing her, hugging her, because she was dead to us, and now, like, she's alive to us. And I'm like, what happened? And Dad said, well, I opened up the shop door this morning, and Grizzy jumped out. So apparently, somehow, she got locked in the shed, spent the whole night there. Nobody knew where she was. Everyone thought she was dead. And then I call Katie. And Katie answers, like, with that panicked voice, hey, I got Grizzy. She's with me. And oh, you can hear all the kids cheer. I put the kids on speakerphone, and they talk to Grizzy. Like, Grizzy, we love you so much. Grizzy, we love you. Like, everybody's just excited. The kids say, as soon as we get home, all we do is cuddle with Grizzy. And they did. As soon as I get home, all they did was just cuddle with Grizzy, love Grizzy, because Grizzy to us was dead. Like, we all assumed she's in the road somewhere. A coyote got her. We're going to find her when the buzzards find her, and this is not going to be good. Our poor dog died. But then all of a sudden, she's raised from the dead. All of a sudden, we have a little resurrection story just at the heels of Easter, the resurrection story. It's kind of like a little story before the story. And we're going to see in John's gospel is not a dog being risen from the dead. But we're going to see a man risen from the dead. And what we're going to see is it's actually the story before the story. John uses this to get us to Palm Sunday. And he's going to use the story of Lazarus to be the story before the story. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John, and we're going to start in John 12, and we're going to read a lot of scripture. It's going to be very different this morning because we're not going to put any scripture on the screen, and the reason is because it was overload your brain. We're going to have a lot of scripture, and we're just going to read through this story. So if you want to open your Bible and follow along, great. If you just want to listen to me telling the story from scripture, feel free to do that too, because I want you to just get absorbed in the narrative of what's happening in this story. So John chapter 12, it says this in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now hold on just a moment. I mean, that's a line. So there's this party. They're having like a dinner party. And there's a guy there who another guy, I mean, just casually raised from the dead. Like, this happens a lot, right? Like, the last dinner party you were at, they're like, hey, meet Tom. So-and-so raised him from the dead. You know that guy. Like, we all have that guy that we met that got raised from the dead, right? No, nobody does. You don't, I don't. Like, we had a dinner party last night to watch the Final Four. One of the Sons classes came over, and I got to meet a new guy named Bobby. And I was just thinking, just imagine if Trevor introduced Bobby to me as, hey, meet Bobby. Bobby is the guy that Jordan just raised from the dead. What do you think my response would be? What? He did what? Oh, you know, like a couple days ago, he just raised him from the dead. No big deal. That's never been said, right? In the history of the world, this statement has never been said except for right here. Hey, there's a guy at the party who the other guy raised him from the dead. So I just want to feel the weight of that. This is something spectacular that has happened. There's a man who raised another man from the dead. And so I want us to just see, okay, we've got to have some background. We've got to, like, if I'm at this party, I'm like, hey, what? Hold on, I'm going to need some details. How did this all go down? So I want us to go back, and what we're going to see is really the story before the story, because what John does is he tells the resurrection of Lazarus before the resurrection of Jesus. And he's sort of priming the pump. He's priming our hearts for what's going to happen during Holy Week. So let's go back and see the story before the story. We're going to be in chapter 11, and we're going to walk through the story of Lazarus. Here's what the writer says. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. We're going to get there. Whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So we have this story of these two sisters. They have a brother who's about to die. He's really, really sick, but they've got good news. They're friends with the miracle worker. They're friends with Jesus of Nazareth. And you know what Jesus does? Everywhere he goes, he heals people. So they're like, oh, no big deal. Jesus loves us. He knows us. We're like friends of his. We're not just bystanders and passerbyers. We are his friends. He loves us. He loves Lazarus. This is really easy. Don't worry, brother. We're going to send for your best friend. He's going to come and do what he does. He's going to keep you from dying. That's what the miracle worker does. So this is friends of Jesus that are inviting Jesus to do what Jesus does. He heals people. This seems like a very easy story. But then when word gets to Jesus, it says this. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. So Jesus says, there's more going on than you guys know about. This situation, it's actually not going to lead to death. It's going to lead to something else. It's going to lead to God's glory. And the way God is going to get glory is I, the Son of Man, am going to be glorified through Lazarus. So something is going to happen with this illness that is going to be about the glory of Christ. In other words, they have a plan, hey, heal my brother. But Jesus has a bigger plan, and that is I'm going to bring glory to myself so that people can see who I am. See, we often have a plan, but we got to know God always has a bigger plan. Like God always has a bigger and better plan, even in our suffering, even in the midst of what we go through. And this is going to be the story of Lazarus. So notice this next statement. It's a little shocking. Here's what it says in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So Jesus loves them. He is friends with them. He's buddies with them. He's hung out with them. He spent time with them. The miracle worker knows these people personally and he loves them. So what do you expect to happen? If the miracle worker loves them and his buddy's about to die, he's going to run to him and keep him from dying. That's what you would expect love to do. But notice what John says. So, in other words, because he loved him, so when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That's a little shocking. In other words, let me just put this really bluntly. Because Jesus loved Lazarus, Jesus let him die. That's pretty harsh, right? Like, that doesn't sound like love, right? Usually if you love somebody and you got the power to keep them from dying, then you would go keep them from dying. But Jesus lets him die, and he says, it's because I love these three so much that I'm going to let Lazarus die. His love caused him to delay and let his friend, whom he loved, not just get sick, but his sickness leads to death. So why does Jesus delay? Well, he's already told us, the sickness is not unto death, it is to my glory. I'm going to do something. And we're going to see all through the story, Jesus is about to do something that is going to be more loving to Lazarus than just keeping him from dying. And we're going to see that all throughout this story. So just track with me. Verse 11, we're going to see now he's with the disciples. He says this, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Hey, Lazarus is dead now, and I'm glad that I didn't go save him. I'm glad that he's dead. That doesn't sound very loving, right? That doesn't sound like a loving friend. Friends who love friends don't let friends die, if they can help it. But Jesus let him die. And he says, I'm happy for your sake, so that you can believe. So now he's telling the disciples. Not only does he love Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but now he loves the disciples, and he wants them to see and believe. This is about them seeing something and believing something. And notice how Jesus interprets death. He says, oh yeah, Lazarus, he's fallen asleep, and I'm going to go wake him up. And the disciples are like, well, if he's napping, like, he'll get up eventually. I know he's kind of lazy, but he'll probably wake up. Like, I know he's in the hammock, but he'll, you know. And they're like, no, he's died. But Jesus sees death different than we do. See, Jesus is reminding them that death is not the end. But death often, for believers, is just the beginning. That when we fall asleep, if we're in the Lord, we will wake up in the Lord. Can you imagine how good that news is for our brothers and sisters in Nashville this week who went through the horrific tragedy? Three little kids lost their life. Three adults lost their life. Innocent, going about their business, going to school, and then a horrific thing happens. And to hear Jesus say, you know, those who die in me, they're just asleep. And you know, the truth is they're going to wake up. And you know what they're going to see as soon as they wake up? You know what those little kids saw as soon as they woke up? They saw the Lord Jesus. They're sleeping, and they're going to wake up. See, for Jesus, because of what's going to happen next Sunday, because there's an empty tomb, death is not final for us, but death is like sleep. And we go into it, and we wake up on the other side with King Jesus. See, he's changing death for us, and he's changing it even in the story. Lazarus is asleep, and I'm going to go wake him up, and that's what Christianity is going to be like. That everyone who's going to die past this, they're going to sleep, and they're going to wake up. It's not the final enemy anymore, because I'm going to defeat the final enemy on the cross and then through the empty tomb. So he's just asleep, and I'm going to go wake him up. And this is all about you being able to believe in me. So then we're going to go to the sisters. Notice in verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." I mean, ouch. Like, that's kind of like, hey, Jesus, thanks for coming. But if you would have came, he wouldn't be dead. This is kind of your fault. You have the power and the opportunity. I don't know what you're busy with. I don't know what sermon you're preaching or what revival you had, but I just want you to know that my brother, your friend, is dead, and you could have stopped this. And you know what? She's absolutely right. Jesus could have stopped Lazarus from dying. And here's sort of the big theme I want you to see all throughout this story. It's going to happen three times. Everyone in the story wants Jesus to keep Lazarus from dying. Everyone in the story. That's the purpose. Jesus, keep our brother, keep our friend from dying. Jesus does not want to keep Lazarus from dying. Jesus wants to save Lazarus from death. And that is a huge difference. And we're going to see all throughout this story, Jesus is not concerned with saving a man from dying. He's concerned with saving a man from death. That final enemy that separates us from God, that's what he's concerned about. That's what he's going to war about. Jesus doesn't want to stop you just from dying so that you can be healthy and happy and have a good life. Jesus wants to kill death for you so that when you do die, it's gonna happen, you wake up with him because death has been defeated. That's what Christ came to do. And we're going to see all through this story, everybody wants Jesus to do the little thing. Jesus wants to do the big thing in their life. So Martha says, you could have saved him from dying. And that's true. But notice how Jesus spins the conversation. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" See, Jesus is trying to build up the moment where he's able to tell and show that he is the resurrection and the life. He's not just here to save a man from dying. He is here to destroy death. And that is by him becoming the resurrection and the life. That there's not just a resurrection coming at some point in the future. Jesus is the resurrection. It's him. He is the foundation of this new thing. He is the cornerstone. He is this new creation that is dawning. He is the resurrection and the life. And it's going to happen a week from today. This is Palm Sunday. Resurrection Sunday is coming when Jesus is truly going to become the resurrection and the life. But he wants to give them a little foretaste. He wants to give them a story before the story, so that they would see that he is the resurrection and the life. Through all John's gospel, he's made these I am statements like seven times. I am the bread, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the vine. And this is one of those I am, which by the way is taking the name of God. I am, in other words, Yahweh is the resurrection and the life. So I just want to pause just for a moment and just ask you personally, is Jesus your resurrection and life? I mean, just really ask that question. Like, do I have new life? Have I been risen from spiritual death? And is Jesus now my life? Because that's what he came to do. He didn't just come to extend your life and prolong your life. He came to save you from death so that you could have new life, resurrection life, that you could have life in his name. So is Jesus your resurrected Lord and Savior? Has he brought you out of your tomb? And do you now have new life? Because that's what he came to do. So he says this to her, and then we're going to see, now he's going to interact with Mary, the other sister. Verse 32 says this, "And when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died.'" Again, same thing. If you'd have came, he would be happy and healthy, and everything would be good. And it is true. Jesus could have saved him from dying. That's not why Jesus came. We'll see it again. In verse 35, it says, Jesus wept. So Jesus comes to the scene. And he's not some distant deity. He is right there in their suffering. He is emotional. He is feeling the weight of this. He feels the loss of his friend. He suffers when we suffer. His heart bleeds when our heart bleeds. That's who Jesus is. He comes in our suffering and he suffers with us. He doesn't love the curse. He doesn't love the fall. He doesn't love it that we are sick and dying. He doesn't love it when we die. He is weeping in this moment, and his weeping leads people to say this. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" Because you got to imagine, like, some people are talking. Like, "Hey, we thought Jesus liked Lazarus. Apparently not. Lazarus has been telling us Jesus is bestie, but Jesus didn't even come and heal him. And he's healing like randos, like everywhere. But his own buddy doesn't come and heal him." So people are kind of talking like, "I don't think Lazarus even really knew Jesus." But they're like, "Well, look, Jesus is crying. I mean, it seems like he did." So they're all a little confused. Because again, if Jesus loved Lazarus, he would keep him from dying. And that's exactly what they say. But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also keep this man from dying?" That's the third time we've heard that. And it's true. The man who opens the eyes of the blind can also keep sick people from dying. Jesus could keep Lazarus from dying. That's not his purpose. That's not why he came. He did not come to keep Lazarus from dying. He came to save Lazarus from death. And we're going to see it in his own resurrection. Verse 38 says this, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.'" Now, I just want to put that in your mind. There's a tomb, there's a cave, and there's a stone. Does that sound like any other story that's coming up? Does that sound like maybe next Sunday where there's going to be a cave, there's going to be a tomb, and there's going to be a stone, and the stone is going to be rolled away? Again, I think John's intentionally saying there's a story before the story. There's a resurrection before the resurrection of Christ, and I want you to show that that resurrection is to make us escape death and get life. So Jesus says, "Roll away the stone." They're all kind of freaked out. They're like, "He's been dead like 4 days, and this is going to be smelly. Like, I don't, you know, it's not going to be good," but they do it. And then in verse 43, it says this, "When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' The man who had died came out." I mean, just think about how weird that sentence is. The man who had died came out. How many times have you heard that sentence ever? It doesn't happen. Dead people don't come out. But this dead man came out when Jesus called him. When Jesus spoke his name, this dead man came out of the grave. And you also have that story if you're a believer. When Jesus spoke your name, you came out of your spiritual darkness, your spiritual tomb. You were dead, and now you've been made alive through the calling of Christ. You know this. You feel it because it's your story. You can identify with Lazarus. And notice, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen straps, and his face raised like a mummy. And Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." No, this man's not dead anymore. He's alive. He's good and alive. You can go check him. Go take his grave clothes off. So here we see this little story before the story. That everyone in this scenario wanted Jesus to save Lazarus from dying. Jesus is the only one that wanted to save Lazarus from death. He wants to show everybody around, he wants everyone to believe that I am not just a miracle worker who keeps people from dying, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, when you die, it'll be like going to sleep because I've killed the greatest enemy, which is sin and death, that thing that separates you from God. I've destroyed it on my cross. I've vindicated it through my resurrection. And now if you believe in me, death now is like sleep and you wake up in my presence. See, Jesus doesn't want to keep you from dying. He wants to save you from death. He wants to save you from your separation from God. He wants to make it where when you close your eyes, you open them in the presence of Jesus. That's what Christ came to do. So it takes us back to the party. So now we know the story before the story. Now we're at the dinner party. And by the way, Lazarus, that guy's here because the other guy, yeah, raised him from the dead. Now you know the story. And you know why people are here, and it's a little bit of a, "Whoa, is that the dude? Can I go touch him?" Like, Lazarus is a celebrity now. right? His social media followers have increased. People are now paying attention and watching Lazarus. He's kind of a big deal. He's probably already wrote autobiography, already signing copies of it. He's like, yeah, I'm the guy that was in the tomb, now I'm out. Like, yeah. And now we have this dinner party that they're throwing, not for Lazarus, but for Jesus. Because I can imagine when Lazarus walked out of the tomb, there was a moment where his sisters and all the friends were like, Lazarus, like we did with Grizzy, like, Lazarus, we love you. And they're just going crazy. And I think that lasted probably for about 3 seconds. And then it all dawned on them. And they all kind of turned around. And Jesus is just probably like sitting here like, what's up? How y'all doing? Yeah, I'm the resurrection and the life. Like, can you imagine that scene? Like, when it dawned on them, like, who is that? I'm the resurrection and the life. Believe in me, I just showed you that I can not just keep people from dying, I can kill death. And that is what we desperately need. We don't just need a longer, prolonged life. We need someone to kill death. And that's what Jesus came to do. So let's pick up in this story. Verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him, that's Jesus there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the perfume and the fragrance, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, we know that, he's the betrayer, says, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and having charge of the money bags, he used to help himself to some of it. Then verse 7, Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. So now we're talking about, there's been a resurrection, now there's going to be a burial, and it's the burial of Jesus. But I just want to walk back through the scene a little bit, because here you have Martha serving, it's kind of her deal, and then you have Lazarus, who's just like reclining at the table, and Mary is worshiping. Martha serving, Lazarus is setting, Mary is worshiping. I think she's getting it right. And she grabs this jar that's like a pound of pure nard, and she pours it all out on Jesus' feet. She takes her hair and she's wiping his feet. She's anointing him with burial. And the entire house is filled with this aroma. Like, everybody notices, because you're not supposed to do this with pure nard. Like, this little jar, it's 300 denarii, that's a whole year's wage. That means it was about $50,000. So like, it's meant to be used in little doses, like little essential oil, like it's really expensive and the cap is only made for like a drop, right? You put it in the diffuser and then it goes out. Like, you're not supposed to get like a 5 gallon bucket and like pour it in the house. A, it's gonna cost a lot. B, the aroma's gonna be everywhere. That's not how you use it. This is pure nard. This is valuable. She is extravagant. She is over the top. She's doing what she shouldn't do. She is abandoned. Why? Because she is worshiping her Jesus. And everybody's like, you shouldn't have done that. That was too much. You went too far. And what they call waste, Jesus calls beautiful. That you see her wasting her life because she's giving everything to me. But she's the only one who's understanding what's really going on, that I am Lord and Savior. I am resurrection. I am life. And she is worshiping me, and she's preparing me for my own burial, that moment where I am going to destroy death for all of you. So she is worshiping the Lord. Notice in verse 9, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but to see Lazarus, whom he had risen from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because of the account of many of the Jews were going away to believing on him. Now that's the second time it said that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So remember, we got three times he could have saved him from dying. Three times in the story, we're going to hear Jesus lays Lazarus from the dead. It's a pointer. It's saying they want this, but Jesus came to do something greater. Jesus came to save them from their death. So they make a plan. Hey, everybody's following Lazarus because Jesus raised him from the dead. How about we go kill him? And I'm like, yeah, that'll work. Like, I couldn't see how that plan would backfire. Can you? Like, hey, this guy got up from the dead. Let's kill him. Well, don't you think like it might happen again. Like, you're dealing with a guy who can raise people from the dead. It's probably not going to kill people that he can just raise from the dead. But this is their plan. So this is their idea. And then we get to this moment, Palm Branch moment. We get to Palm Sunday. But that's the story before the story. So now we're all caught up, and here's what it says. The next day, the large crowd that had came to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took palm branches and with trees, and they went and they met him. They cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So they take palm branches and they begin to wave them. And that was the sort of a national symbol of Israel. So they're hailing themselves as Israelites. And it's also a way to show victory after war. So when you win a victory, you grab palm branches and you wave them. So they're saying, hey, we believe this guy he's already won this war. He's already gonna conquer our enemies. And what we're saying is, so they quote Psalm 118 and they say, "Hosanna," which means, "Lord, save us, please." And they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, he's even the King of Israel." So they're all saying Jesus is the King of Israel who's going to save us. And what they mean is to save us from these Romans, to save us from our oppression. Just like Moses did out of Egypt, Jesus is going to come and he's our king and he's going to bring us out of these Romans and we are going to be powerful again. So they're waving him as the king. But we're going to see they want Jesus for a wrong reason. And they're all going to abandon him when the cross comes because they want a political leader who can make their lives better. They don't want a savior who conquers their greatest enemy, sin and death. They're not going to understand it. They're not going to get that. So notice what happens. Notice what Jesus does. Verse 14. And Jesus found a young donkey and said on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So everyone is saying, "Jesus, you're the king." And so Jesus grabs a colt of a donkey and he sits on it and he rides into town. What's Jesus trying to say? I am who you say I am. I am the King of the Jews. I am the promised one. See, a lot of times during like Easter week and Christmas, you know, all these like weird articles like, "Jesus never really said he was this," and just like the church makes up this stuff, and he was just like this good teacher, more revolutionary, and everybody just like packed on all these things, and you know, they've made all this stuff up. Jesus knew his Old Testament. He knew the King of Israel is going to ride in on a donkey. And when he sees everybody coronating the king, he says, "I'm just going to ratchet up a knot just in case. Go get my donkey. Let's do this thing. Like, let's make sure everybody knows, oh, like Zechariah 9:9 said, your king's going to come in on a donkey. Jesus, go get my donkey. I'm the king. Like, I'm here. Just in case anybody's missing it, yes, you have it right. I am the king." See, Jesus is not just like a good teacher, not just a nice guy. He is those things. He's not just your savior. He is that. But he's also your Lord and King. He is the ruler of the universe who every knee will bow and every tongue will confess he is Lord. He's the not just the King of Israel, he's the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. He is making a declaration. This is who I am. The disciples, they didn't even understand it. His disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written about. See, they didn't read their Old Testament very well. These are like fishermen. They're like, "Well, we missed Bible school. We were fishing." Oh, yeah. Zechariah said, oh, yeah. Then when he rose from the dead, they're like, oh, that was a... He was saying he's king. Yes, disciples, good job. You got it. Verse 17 says this. Then the crowd that had been with him called Lazarus out of the tomb, listen to this, and raised him from the dead. That's the third time John has reminded us what Jesus did. Everyone wants Jesus to do what? Keep Lazarus from dying. What does Jesus want to do? Destroy death for Lazarus. He wants to save Lazarus from death. And that's what he did through the resurrection. And they continue to bear witness. But notice this, verse 18. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. That's why they came to him. They heard about the sign. They heard about the miracle. They heard about the resurrection. They're coming to see the show. They're not seeking Jesus as savior. They're seeking the signs that are around Jesus, the wonders, the miracles. They're not coming to him as a savior. They're coming for the signs. And I just want to ask you, now that you're here on Palm Sunday, why are you here? Are you around Jesus and around the people of Jesus because you love the miracles, you love the signs, you love the idea that somehow being close to Jesus will make your life better and you'll be more blessed and you'll have a greater marriage and your kids will behave and you're not going to get cancer and all these things are just going to magically work themselves out because you're close to Jesus and Jesus does these signs and so you're coming to him for all the things he can give you? That's what the crowd came. And when the cross came up, they all left. Because what believers do, they don't come to Jesus just for signs and miracles. They come to Jesus as Savior. They come to Jesus as people who need saving from their sins and saving from death. Jesus is our Savior. That's why he came. He didn't just come to keep you from dying and to make your life better and healthier and wealthier. He came to save you from sin and death. That's what Jesus does. That's who Jesus is. So if you have a sin problem and a death problem, separation from God, Jesus is your man. Because he killed death at the cross and he destroyed it through his resurrection. And that's what he wants to do in your life. So as we pick up the story, we see that there's this Greek guy that comes to Jesus and all of the disciples are like, you're Greek. You can't come to Jesus. Jesus is for the Jews. And Jesus is like, look, I'm going to die and I'm for all people. So he's not just savior to the Jews, he's savior to all people. And then he says in the verses that precede that, he says he's going to be lifted up. That's talking about the cross of Christ. He's going to be lifted up and then all people are going to be drawn to himself. And they're going to read this closing that John does. And it's a closing about unbelief because what we see all through this story is this command to believe. Hey, believe it, believe it, believe it. And then we're going to find a people that are not believing it. And John's going to give us some reasons why from the Old Testament. It says this in verse 36. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe. I mean, he raised a man from the dead. And they're like, this might be a guy to follow. But they're still not believing. And notice what John says. So that the word spoken by Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what they heard from us and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, John just grabs some Old Testament scripture and brings it in. And he grabs two Old Testament scriptures from Isaiah. The first one is from Isaiah 53. You probably know that passage, right? It's the passage of the suffering servant, the one who's going to die in our place for our sins. And he's saying Isaiah was writing about Jesus. Isaiah saw Jesus in that passage. Jesus is the suffering servant. But then he brings in another passage. It's not Isaiah 53, it's Isaiah 6. That holy, holy is the Lord. Remember when the Lord filled the temple and he showed himself as the king, his train. He is the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. John says, Isaiah was looking at Jesus. He saw his glory and he spoke about him in that moment. So John is taking two massive theological understandings of the Old Testament. There is going to be a suffering servant and there is an exalted king. And he's saying, guess what? Jesus is both of those things. He is the suffering servant who's also the exalted king. See, they can't wrap their minds around how can you suffer and also have glory? It happens a week from today when Jesus on Good Friday is the suffering Savior. He's a suffering servant who dies in our place for our sins. But then that Sunday morning, he is the exalted King who rises from the dead as our conquering King of kings. See, both of those things. And you know what John wants you to do? He wants you to believe. Believe who Christ is. He's working out a Lazarus so that the disciples would believe. He is working his own resurrection so that people would believe in him and have life in his name. But notice this sad line in verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. So that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Even the authorities, even the religious leaders, they're starting to believe in Jesus because they saw it, they see him, they know that they're becoming believers, but it's secret. In other words, they believe intellectually in their mind, but they're not willing to apply it. They're not willing to confess it. They're not willing to go all in with Jesus because, well, they want their place at synagogue. They want their place of authority. In other words, they know it will cost them the glory of man, and they prefer the glory of man rather than the glory of Christ. So I just want to ask you, as we've went through this whole story, because what we've seen is it's really a story before the story. It's a story of Lazarus, and then we have the story of the resurrection, which is coming Sunday. But I think we also have stories after the story. Because it's not just Lazarus got risen from the dead and then Christ rose from the dead. It's when Christ rose from the dead, he now, after him, has many brothers and sisters who are calling on his name and have been risen from the dead. So my question is, not the story before the story, but do you have a story after the story? Do you have a resurrection story like Lazarus before? Are you Lazarus afterwards? Has Jesus called you out of your tomb and given you life because of his death, burial, and resurrection? Do you have resurrection life? Do you have a story after the story? Has his story changed your story? So just think about a few characters in this story. Are you like these religious leaders? Yeah, you want to believe, but man, there's too much at stake. You know that it'll cost you too much. So you believe it intellectually, but not in your heart. You're not confessing it. You're not following the Lord because you really love the glory of man more than the glory of God. So you don't have a resurrection story. You believe it up here, but you don't leave it down here. And it hasn't changed your life. Or you like the crowds. You're believing in the signs, but you're not believing in the Savior. You like all the good that Christ can do, but you don't come to him for your sins to be forgiven and to have new life? Or are you a little more like Lazarus and Mary? You've been risen from the dead, and now like Mary, you're extravagantly loving Jesus. You're giving everything to him because he is worth it. See, everyone in the story wanted Jesus to save Lazarus from dying. Jesus wants to save Lazarus from death. And that happens through resurrection. Jesus doesn't want to save you from dying. You will die if the Lord doesn't come back. You will die. It's going to happen. He's not going to prolong your life. That would be really bad. Can you imagine being 300 years old? Nobody wants that, right? Nobody. He's not going to try to save you from dying. He wants to save you from death, separation from God, your sins, your greatest enemy. He wants to turn your dying into resurrection so that when your eyes close, you open them in the presence of Jesus. He's not here to save you from dying. He wants to save you from death, the very power of death. And that happens through his death, burial, and resurrection. So we just have a moment just to pause and just to ponder. We've got a few more minutes. And I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. And I just want to ask you, I'm going to ask a few counselors to come up. I've asked Scott, if I could get Michael and Zach, if y'all could just come up and just be here ready to counsel if anybody needs you. There are people here that want to talk to you about Jesus. We've just seen a story of resurrection. And we're in a week of resurrection, Holy Week. What would it look like if today you need to be risen from the dead? So I'm just going to ask you for a moment. We're going to take a full minute and just pause and just wait. If you need to come and talk to one of these guys because you know that you haven't truly believed and found life, you haven't been risen from the dead, this is your moment. We're just going to wait. If you need to come and experience life in the name of Jesus, this is your time. This is your moment. If you've been raised from the dead, why not right now pray for someone you know who's still spiritually dead and who needs resurrection? And then pray that God would allow you this week to share with them the good news of Jesus' resurrection and perhaps invite them next Sunday to our Resurrection Sunday service. Pray for that friend right now. Father, we are overwhelmed by the love of Jesus. I thank you that you didn't send him to keep us from dying and just live a longer life here under the curse, but you sent him to defeat death so that we could have a new world with you, free of sin. Thank you for the resurrection of Christ, and thank you for our resurrected lives. Let us live now as resurrected people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.